You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
James chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. James has been confronting his original readers regarding their conflicts, the conflicts that they had with one another. He's also been confronting them on how they've been using their tongues, their speech, what they've been saying. Of course, we've been noting as we've gone along that those two things are connected. Or at least more often than not, they're connected. Conflict and speech. We can sin against someone in what we say. Well, this passage in James specifically develops that connection. How what we say can be a way in which we sin against our neighbor. And in that, bring great conflict. So James, again, confronts them here, dealing with these matters, especially of speech and conflict. Well, we can notice as we dig in here, his tone changes a little bit from last week. Last week, remember, it was such a strong word of rebuke. Such a somber tone where he called them double-minded sinners and wretches. But then he pointed them back to the fountain of God's grace. Remember, he said, but God gives more grace. And so here he resumes referring to them as brothers. And while that should comfort them and encourage them that they're brothers, it should also remind them at the same time that the people that they're speaking ill against are their brothers. This is the topic we find being addressed today. Well, we'll begin in our first point by considering verse 11's admonition to not speak evil against one another. To not speak evil against one another. Depending on your translation, you might see it translated as slander. That's often how this gets translated. Slander is when you attack someone's character or reputation, often by making false statements about them. But the Greek word is literally, even broader than just simply slander, though slander would be one expression of it. The Greek word is more generally to say, to speak against someone. Rightly understood, of course, but to speak against someone. It's prohibiting any sort of sinful speech that you direct against someone. Now, that could be done in someone's presence. But often this kind of speaking is done behind someone's back, outside of their presence. You can speak ill of them and discredit them, often behind their backs. And so verse 11 is a general prohibition of speaking in an evil manner against someone else. And the reason I wanted to make sure it's clear that it's not simply slander is that we can put our thinking caps on and think of a number of different Bible passages that speak of ways in which we could be sinning against someone and what we say against them. Thinking of the larger catechism, like it likes to go into great detail of all the ways we could break each of the commandments. This is one of those very broad ways that we are to think of. All the different ways we could speak against someone sinfully. James further adds to this prohibition in verse 11 when he speaks of a related topic, the concern of judging. Judging. We see how he closely pairs these together. He refers to both when he says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. Notice that he again is concerned that they're doing this against fellow Christians. And so James puts speaking evil against someone in a similar category as judging others, sinfully judging others. It seems that James is not so much talking about two different sins here, but he's using complementary language to help him describe what in general he's addressing here. All the ways one could be speaking evil against someone else, and how that's so often even a form of sinful judging. To speak evil against someone typically means you've been sinfully judging them in the first place. In fact, it's this idea of inappropriate judging that's really at the heart of this passage. As we see how he develops his line of thinking, it's more than just what you say. It's about how you set yourself up as a judge against others when it's not your place to do so. We'll keep thinking of this as we go through here. We can recall that Jesus talked about this on the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke against sinful judging. Matthew 7:1, he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's one of the more often abused verses, of course. Some people will take it to mean that we can't ever speak out against anyone for anything, regardless of their conduct, regardless of their creed. That can't be what's meant there. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. There are too many places where we learn there are times that we must make judgments. What Jesus and what James here then must forbid is not just all forms of judgments, but sinful judgments. As an example, James, in this very book, when you get to chapter 5, verse 19, speaks of how it is good if we can help a sinful, wandering brother back to the truth. That implies that we would need to be able to recognize and make a determination that a brother is wandering sinfully away from Christ so that we can bring them back. But it's James' point there in chapter 5 that I just referenced that can help us to understand part of what he's getting at here then. It's one thing to lovingly urge a wayward Christian back to the truth. It's another to go around denouncing it before others and pontificating to others that that person should have no place in the church. Judgment in the form of condemning them instead of lovingly concerned to bring them back. We want to bring them back to a place of spiritual health, not badmouth them and try to get everybody to have nothing to do with that person, as an example. Again, sinful judging can come in different forms, but such sinful judging of others doesn't usually give the other side a chance to share their side of the story or to try to defend their good name. Such sinful judging so often, so typically, presumes to set yourself up as both their accuser and their judge. Right, normally, you think of an accuser and a judge play different roles. Such sinful judging is especially evil when you do it behind their back. It's especially evil when you're actually the one in the wrong. That's often the case, that when someone speaks sinfully judging of them, they've actually themselves are the one in the wrong place. Or it's especially wrong if the person who's speaking evil of someone else is misrepresenting the other person's positions to make it sound worse than it is. When the other person's not there, that's such a common temptation, because the temptation is to sort of make your position look so great and so right, and their position looks so wrong that we get into that straw man sort of setup where we don't properly represent their side of things. We make it seem like a less tenable position and then knock that one down. We could say so many things here about this kind of sinful judging and speaking against others. It can come in so many forms. Give a few more examples. It's sinful to impugn people's motives, making assumptions of their motives when they've not told you their heart. It's sinful to make false judgments, meaning judgments that are not consistent with God's standard of righteousness. You can take the world's standards and accuse someone with it, but if the world's standards aren't in line with God's standards, then you're the one making the false judgments. It's sinful to judge without any view of mercy or grace and with a harshness that doesn't remember how much grace and mercy that you've received from Christ. It's sinful to judge others with a double standard, meaning to have one standard for yourself and one more stricter standard for others. It's sinful to judge others as if they alone are sinners and that you're practically perfect in comparison. It's sinful to make yourself like you're their judge when you're not. I could go on and on. These are just some examples of sinful speech and sinful judging. But it's a problem. It's a problem seen time and time again in the Bible. I think of how Israel in the wilderness with Moses kept speaking ill of Moses. It was a problem apparently in James' day of the church. And today, the church of Jesus Christ is full of people acting like they're the judge of others, spouting off judgments of others as if it was their place to do so. It's only exacerbated with social media and blogs and people just posting what they think for the world to see. It so often falls into this category. Seems increasingly common in the spirit of, quote, wokeness, for people to, in the name of share their story, throw a bunch of people under the bus without giving them biblical opportunity to be reconciled. It's putting themselves as a judge over others, sometimes over entire denominations. These are real issues today, just like they've been real issues in the past. Well, let's turn now on our second point to see how James says that sinful speaking against others and such sinful judging is actually speaking against the law and judging the law. It's an interesting correlation that he makes. Speak against others and judge others. You're speaking against the law and judging the law. James says that explicitly at the end of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Maybe he didn't expect to see that connection. Stands out. What's he getting at? I think part of why it might shock us a little bit when we hear that or sort of be surprised by it is because it seems he's assuming a little bit of his argument here. You have to stop and think. And see, oh, I see the connection he's making. What does he mean that speaking evil against our neighbor is speaking against the law? What does he mean that sinfully judging our neighbor is sinfully judging the law? The hint is surely how he mentions at the end of this passage about our neighbor. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as I mentioned that command, love your neighbor as yourself, I think back to where it's found in the Old Testament. It's that passage we read earlier in the service, Leviticus 19:18, love our neighbor as ourself. And when you actually go back to the context, we actually see a lot of connection with today's passage. You know, normally we hear that, love your neighbor as yourself, quoted without context, right? It's one of those statements that can't obviously stand on its own. Love your neighbor as yourself, nice broad general principle. But when you go to Leviticus and you look in the context especially, and read it not in isolation, but what he's dealing with there, you see it's in the context of don't commit injustice against your neighbor. Don't be a talebearer against your neighbor is one of the things it says there. Don't be taking personal vengeance against your neighbor. We see these topics there in Leviticus 19 that deal with making sure there's justice assigned to your neighbor. Why? Because you're supposed to love them like you would want to be loved. In other words, the context of Leviticus 19 there is the sort of context that James is dealing with here. What's the point? The law of God says, don't do that. Don't speak against your neighbor like that. Don't be judgmental against your neighbor in a sinful way like we've been talking about. Don't do that. The law says don't do that. It wasn't just James who said that. It wasn't just Jesus who said that. Leviticus right here says it. The law says not to do it. Jesus and James, when they're talking about these principles, they're just exegeting Leviticus 19. So hopefully you're beginning to get your head around then what James means here when he says that if you speak against your brother sinfully or judge your brother sinfully, you're speaking against the law and judging the law. The law says don't do those things, so if you do those things, and apparently, you think yourself above the law. The law says don't do those things, so if you do those things, apparently you don't think the law's right. If you blatantly disobey what the law has told you to do here, then apparently you don't agree with it. If you just blatantly disregard it, you're setting yourself above the law. To be above the law like that is to set yourself as the judge of the law. It's saying that you think it's a bad law. I don't need to follow it. Of course, there's much, much irony here. James's brief statement here, it exposes a sort of hypocrisy, a sort of internal contradiction. When a Christian does this against another Christian, a Christian speaks ill of another, declares that they've broken God's law, and the moment that they do that, it's themselves who are breaking God's law. When they are sinfully judging others, they're accusing that person of breaking the law, but it's themselves, the moment they do that, that they're breaking the law. I think that's what James is trying to get us to get our head around here. You can speak ill of others, but as soon as you do that, you're now the one guilty. When you cast judgment on someone like you're their judge when you're not, you judge the law to be wrong because the law says don't judge them like that. To make the point further, James adds at the end of verse 11 that if you're making yourself to be a judge of the law, it says then you're not a doer of the law. And now we should remember back to chapter 1, where James says we need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and especially to listen to the word, but not just to hear the word, but James says to be a doer of the word. But James says when you sinfully judge your neighbor, you're judging the law, and therefore not a doer of the law. Hopefully you're seeing James's logic here, his argumentation. Well, let's turn then in our third point. And see how James further critiques all of this in verse 12 when he reminds them, there's only one lawgiver and judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. Again, hopefully you're tracking with his logical progression. Sinful judging of others makes yourself a judge of both them and the law. And that means you're acting like you're the lawgiver, with the authority to decide what should be a law or what shouldn't be. But James says, but of course, that's faulty logic because there's only one lawgiver and you're not it. There's only one judge and you're not it. We know whom James has in mind, or hope you know whom James has in mind. Who's the one lawgiver and judge? It's God. It's God. And of course, it's so obvious that he doesn't even tell us. He just hopes and assumes everyone knows the answer on that one. The one lawgiver and judge is God. Yet as obvious as it is, apparently humans still struggle to live it out and need to be reminded of it. Because God is the creator and we are the creatures, we answer to him. Because God is all sovereign and we are his subjects, we answer to him. Because we have our life and breath and being in him, we answer to him. God and God alone makes the laws, despite the atheists who try to tell you today other reasons why we can have law without having a God. God sets the standards. God says what's right and what's wrong. God says what is good and what is evil. Comes from God's very character and nature. There is an absolute moral standard despite the relativist claims. There is an absolute moral standard, and that standard is given by God. Along those lines, the standard is not open to our own private interpretation, our own private judgment. God is the judge. He, as the lawgiver, sits above the law. We do not. We sit under it. He judges whether someone has adhered to it or not, to any particular point of the law. It's God's prerogative to interpret and apply his law to his creatures. It's the height of arrogance to think that we could usurp that role from him. It would be appropriate at this point to, as an aside, to acknowledge that just because God is the one lawgiver and judge does not preclude the reality of God delegating his authority in a limited and qualified fashion through lawful institutions. That was a mouthful. Let me say that one more time. Just because God's the one lawgiver and judge, that doesn't mean that if God so desires, he can't delegate in a limited and qualified fashion his authority through lawful institutions. What am I getting at? I mean, Scripture reveals to us that God has instituted various governing authorities on earth and granted them certain authorities to make even certain judgments. You can think of civil governments. Think of the government within Christ's visible church with ordained elders and pastors. There's a judicial role for the church courts to play. You can think of parenting. Especially if there's more than one child, you're going to be doing a lot of judging as a parent, right? A lot of official judgments you'll have to pronounce in resolutions of your kids' conflicts. We can mention other lawful institutions that God has set up. It would be wrong to think that James here denies the right execution of authority of those institutions. But we would also agree with James here by stating that these institutions, these lawful institutions, only have authority insofar as God has delegated such authority. We know that such earthly authorities have at times exceeded their authority when they do not have divine warrant to do so. You can think of so many passages in the Scriptures that speak of people under authority needing to show godly submission and honor that turn right around and then speak to how the authority has to use that authority in a right way. It's this fact that God is the one ultimate lawgiver and judge that tells all those delegated authorities that they answer to God. And yet the fact that God, who is the lawgiver and judge, has instituted such earthly authorities only further emphasizes this fact, that people are, quote, out of place when they start acting like they're an authority when they're not. People who are not in places of such lawful authority often speak like they are. Again, I point to social media because it just seems so ripe for example, but it happens throughout all, you know, just in conversations too. But people will pontificate on social media like they know it all. And it's their place to tell the world all the places they've gone wrong. You could also think of the idea of a vigilante, right? A vigilante is someone who presumes to take the law into their own hands. Let's not be spiritual vigilantes. Or we can think of the biblical prohibition against being a busybody. Someone who inserts themselves in other people's business and begins to meddle in other people's business. Let us remember, such is not our place. We would do well to grow in humility, to not start speaking like we are someone else's judge and go around condemning them when we're not. As James draws our attention to God alone as the ultimate lawgiver and judge, we see that he gives another reason. Another reason why this is the case, verse 12. Another reason why God is lawgiver and judge, verse 12. God is one who is able to destroy. God's not only the lawgiver and the judge, he's also the executioner. Jesus taught in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The wrath of God is a terrible thing. Too often people flippantly curse out someone. They say, go to hell. How horrible if they actually knew what they were saying, what those words mean. But no human has the ability to actually send someone to hell. But the righteous judge of all the earth can and does. We should not presume to put ourselves in God's place to act like such a judge and executioner. We should not go around condemning others and trying to cut off others when it is not our place to do so. And yet it's here in verse 12 that James also gives us a small nugget of good news as well. A small little nugget of gospel. I don't want to miss it. James not only says that there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to destroy, he also says there is one lawgiver and judge who is also able to save. What wonderful words we hear again today in another confronting passage. Reference to salvation. What wonderful words to hear when we're thinking today of a just God, a holy God, who is judge, lawgiver, and executioner, to hear he's also Savior. Because if we judge ourselves rightly under the law, we come to the conclusion, guilty. Fully deserving the destroying wrath of God to place us body and soul into hell. Should we rightly judge ourselves, we should shudder in the fear of the righteous judgment of God. And so in light of that, We're so thankful that there's a hope of salvation. And of course, it's this God who is both able to destroy and to save, who's told us how to be saved. Right, you read it right there. If you don't know already, hopefully you're like, wait, how can I get saved? It's in Jesus Christ. It's through repenting of our sins and turning and putting our faith in Him. It's looking in faith to trust in His saving work on the cross where He took on God's judgment in our place. God poured out His destroying wrath upon Jesus on the cross so that He'd bear it for us in our place. When we acknowledge our guilt before this holy God, as we look to Christ to save us, we're assured that our sin has been forgiven. And since Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, but was also raised and ascended, His resurrection, His ascension shows, demonstrates, He's satisfied justice in the full. It's all been paid for. And so Hebrews 7:25 says now of the exalted Jesus that He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Let us draw near to God again today through Jesus Christ, knowing that God saves us to the uttermost through the blood of Christ. Well, in conclusion, our passage ends with the question, but who are you to judge your neighbor? That's obviously a rhetorical question. We've been reminded that there's a biblical notion of, quote, knowing your place. When it comes to the temptation to sinfully speak against a neighbor, to make sinful judgments against them, let us be renewed in the biblical humility that, quote, knows our place in that regard. In the best sense of the terms. And in such humility, may we also know our place when it comes to God as judge. The place of being forgiven in Jesus. That in humility, we've been lifted up to the assurance of salvation. The end of that salvation will not be eternal punishment in hell, but will be raised body and soul into the new creation. A place of blessedness, joy, and peace forevermore. Amen.